Well, welcome once again, fellow biblical explorers. In our last study together, we started to look at the full armor of God as described by Paul in the 6th chapter of Ephesians. Armor made possible by the riches of his grace. So, my fellow biblical explorers, as we continue our study into the book of Ephesians in this 6th chapter, we go on now to another part of the full armor of God. We look today at the soldier's shoes. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15 says, "And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." The old Negro spiritual says, "All God's children's got shoes." The question is, what kind of shoes? Some Christians walk around in hobnailed boots, and they make their presence felt because they enjoy creating pain for those upon whose toes they step. And some other Christians wear bedroom shoes and give the appearance of being at rest, not at war. They may be bedroom soldiers, but not battlefront soldiers. And then still, some other Christians must have on shoes with paper-thin soles. They drop out of the march at any time the going gets rough. You see, fellow biblical explorers, our shoes are of vital importance because it is they which anchor us to the ground. Our shoes symbolize our grounding and our foundation, and the Apostle Paul makes it abundantly clear that our foundation, that our grounding, should be the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that gospel alone. But what does it mean to have the gospel as your foundation? A.T. Robertson is one of the most respected Greek scholars in all of Southern Baptist history. He goes on to explain that this passage was one of the most difficult in all of the New Testament to translate into English. He writes, "Stand therefore, having shod your feet in preparation, to face the enemy with the firm-footed stability, the promptness and readiness produced by the good news," now that's in brackets, "of the gospel of peace." Arthur S. Way translates it this way, "Stand firm then, your feet shod with the preparedness to face the foe, which is the fruit of the gospel of peace." The Bible commentary William Henry states it this way, "Resolution must be as the greaves to our legs, and their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Now, shoes or greaves of brass or the like were formerly part of the military armor. The use of them was to defend the feet against the gall traps and sharp sticks, which were wont to be laid privily in the way, to obstruct the marching of the enemy, those who fell upon them being unfit to march. The preparation of the gospel of peace signifies a prepared and resolved frame of heart, to adhere to the gospel and abide by it, which will enable us to walk with a steady pace in the way of religion, notwithstanding the difficulties and dangers that may be in it. It is styled the gospel of peace because it brings all sorts of peace, peace with God, peace with ourselves and with one another. It may also be meant of that which prepares for the entertainment of the gospel, namely repentance. He goes on to say, "With this our feet must be shod, for by living a life of repentance we are armed against temptations to sin and the designs of the great enemy." Now the greaves were like shin pads that were part of the soldier's footwear and leg protection. The tibia is a bone very close to the skin and is therefore extremely vulnerable to just about any kind of attack. We all know what it's like to hit your shin bone on a table leg or something like that. Furthermore, a successful attack on the shin results in that leg being rendered useless, greatly hampering one's ability to maneuver in any way. Greaves were used to counteract that. Greaves usually consisted of a metal exterior with an inner padding of felt or leather. The Bible commentator John Brown says, "Next, the soldier puts on his shoes. Wars have been won and lost because of the condition of a soldier's feet. The shoes must carry them many miles and yet provide comfort. The good news, the gospel, is the only thing that can give the Christian soldier peace and comfort in his lifelong battle." Now, the key to understanding this verse seems without a doubt the word being translated preparation or preparedness. Perhaps the word readiness is the idea the Apostle Paul is attempting to convey here. If the Christian soldier is to be ready to face whatever situation comes his way, he must be grounded in and have as his foundation the gospel, the Word of God. If indeed the Christian soldier has that as their foundation, they will be ready to face whatever comes their way. But the Christian soldier should always be ready. We have to be ready to seize every opportunity. Remember what Ephesians 5 and 16 said? Redeem the time. 2 Timothy 4 and 2 says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. We have to be ready to surmount every obstacle, the wiles and tricks of the devil. Too busy with good things? Discouragement? You can say, well, what's the use anyway? You become cold because maybe hostility enters your heart? We have to be ready to knock down every antagonist. We are engaged in spiritual warfare, my friends, and there is an enemy. He has many followers, and they will fight us every step of the way. Someone once prayed, Lord, give me strength to fight the devil as long as I have arms. And when my arms are gone, give me strength to kick him as long as I have feet. When my feet are gone, give me the strength to bite him as long as I have teeth. And when my teeth are gone, just let me gum him till I die. We must fight him and all that stand with him. We have to be ready as Christian soldiers to strengthen every weakness. The Christian soldier cannot afford to have one place of weakness unprotected. For if that happens, that's where the devil will attack. No matter how wonderful everything else in our lives may look, if our foundation is weak, if we are not properly grounded, our entire lives will end up in ruin. We must anchor in this book. The very Word of God must be our foundation. We must have our feet shod with the foundation of the gospel of God, the gospel of peace. Everything that we do must have as its reason for doing, that is, scriptural. If the foundation is the gospel, every other weak place will be shored up by the solid foundation. We sing that wonderful hymn, How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord, is laid up for your faith in His excellent word. What more can we say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus hath fled. Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all-sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. Fellow biblical explorer, as you examine your armor, what are your feet shod with? What is your foundation? Well, my fellow biblical explorers, the next piece of armor is the shield of faith. In Ephesians chapter 6, God directs us to put on the full armor of God and take up the weapons of our warfare and fight the enemy. The first weapon we are directed to pick up is a shield of faith. There are two Greek names for shields used by soldiers at this time. One is a small round shield called an aspis. The aspis was a small 2 to 3 foot round shield for dress parades. The second is called a thuros. Now, the shield, the thuros, was a full-length shield of leather-covered wood that protected the entire body. The thuros was a shield that was actually used for battle, and it was large, a 30-inch by 60-inch rectangular shield. In Greek, it was named the door, because it looked like a soldier was actually carrying a door into battle. Each shield, made of 6 or so layers of thick animal hide, tanned and woven together over a wood frame, were as strong as steel. Now, these layers of leather were soaked in water before the battle, so if they were hit with flaming arrows, the fire couldn't spread. Well, guess which Greek shield is used to describe our shield of faith? That's right, the Theros. It was the responsibility of the soldier to keep his shield maintained and ready at all times for battle. This shield of faith covers our entire person, and we can use this shield to defend our faith against the attacks thrown at us by the enemy. Now, the Christian soldier has responsibilities for his or her shield. The next few words describes the responsibility of the soldier. The text says, taking the shield of faith. Now, the soldier takes up the shield and never puts it down. The soldier has to constantly maintain the battle shield. Now, the leather on the battle shield had to be treated or it would dry out. It would eventually crack and break. The soldier had to attend to it every day. It was required of the soldier at first morning before doing anything else. He was to oil the battle shield. Any soldier who ignored the care of his battle shield was risking death. The shield represents our faith. The oil represents the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Faith must be addressed daily with the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit. Without the anointing on your faith every day, it's going to become brittle. Believers will then go into spiritual battlefield and find their faith will not sustain them. The Roman soldier would often get a pass to go home and visit on the weekend, but his shield still had to be treated every day. He would leave his helmet, breastplate, and the rest of the uniform, but he would take his shield with him and oil it every day. That is true of our faith. Our faith demands that we drench it in the Holy Spirit frequently. It is not enough to have been baptized in the Holy Spirit one time some years ago and then sit back and observe the work of the Lord. We need a daily, if not hourly, flowing of the Holy Spirit into our lives, daily oiling the battle shield of faith. During the normal wear and tear of life, this anointing can fade. You don't have to commit some sin, but the anointing can just dry up without a fresh dip into the oil of God's Holy Spirit. Now, along with the daily care of the battle shield, we need to prepare the shield before we go into battle. Now, like I said before, the Roman soldier would soak the shield in water before the battle so the fiery arrows would be extinguished when they hit the shield. Now, Paul speaks of the flaming arrows that come against the Christian. It's these arrows that need to be extinguished. Here, the water represents the Word of God. We need to be immersed in the Word before we can head out to battle. Proper grounding in the Word of God is essential for the effective use of the battle shield of faith. When we are attacking the enemy, we need to be biblically grounded. Too many times believers think that all I need is an altar experience and anointing, and then I'm ready for war. But the anointing alone will not win the victory we need to win. It's important, but it will not quench the flaming darts of the enemy when we are attacking his territory. The truth of the word will defeat the flaming arrows that the enemy fires at us. Jesus used the right weapon to deal with his temptations, faith grounded in the word of God. When the wicked one came against Jesus in his wilderness experience, Jesus used the word to defeat his foe. Jesus held high the battle shield, quenched every dart that Satan threw at him. And this brings us to engaging your battle shield. The next few words of our text describes victory for the soldier. The text said, wherewith ye shall be able to quench. It does not say you might be able to quench. It says you will be able to quench. Hallelujah. 1 John 5:4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It says quench all the fiery darts. Now, one of the flaming arrows used in battle had a hollow shaft which oil was poured into. Upon impact, the arrow would explode into flames, and it was designed to spread the fire quickly and cause panic and confusion. Many of Satan's arrows just cause confusion. He wants to panic the believers so we will not use our battle shield of faith. Roman shields also had clips on the sides. These could be locked together when an army needed to work as one unit. Some soldiers would hold the shields up to protect others during the battle. Many times the soldiers would link the shields together and push forward. But one broken shield would stop the entire advance. A broken and useless shield meant that there was a soldier without defense, and there was a gap that the opposing army could penetrate. In the same way, we are all connected together by our faith. The unity of the church depends on all of us connecting our faith together to attack the enemy. When one of us fails in battle, it affects all of us. When one refuses to obey God, it weakens the entirety of the church. The battle becomes just that much harder every time a believer's shield fails. The moral failure of one Christian has a tremendous effect on others. The return to a sinful lifestyle creates a hole in the church's defenses that the enemy penetrates through to reach others. When one person's faith fails, our own faith is tested, and we must work harder to gain the same result. The person that says, "My walk is my walk and it's nobody else's business," That person does not understand how we are all interconnected. So, Christian soldier, fellow biblical explorer, have you taken up your battle shield of faith? Are you maintaining your battle shield daily by the oil of the Holy Spirit? Are you preparing your battle shield with the Word of God saturation? Are you engaging your battle shield and experiencing battle shield victory in quenching fiery darts? Have you locked together your battle shield with other Christian soldiers in unity? But what is it that keeps your shield of faith standing up in the corner or on the shelf? Is your battle shield of faith ready for war? Well, next we look at the helmet of salvation found in Ephesians 6, verse 17. He says, "Take the helmet of salvation." Well, what's that all about? There used to be a men's clothing store in Sylvia, North Carolina, called Schulman's. It was an old store, and on one wall there was a sign which read, "If you want to get ahead, get a hat." Well, that may be a trite advertising slogan, but it's really the Apostle Paul's point in this reference to the fifth piece of armor, the helmet of salvation. If you want to get ahead spiritually, well, get a hat, or a hard hat, or a helmet. If you look back to the Old Testament, one would think that the Apostle Paul is quoting directly out of Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17. There it says, "He put on righteousness as his breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head." Now, Paul is teaching here concerning the protection of the Christian's mind. He uses the Greek word parakephaleia, which comes from two other Greek words which speak of the head, or touching the head, or concerning the head. Paul is very concerned with this piece of armor as he speaks of it again in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet." Paul is telling us here that the power of the gospel must be applied to the mind. The gospel is the power unto salvation, and that salvation surely includes the mind. It is the mind that is the most likely to get the Christian in trouble. All sin begins in the mind and moves to its place of commission from there. All sin is premeditated. We think, then we do. But the helmet, like the other pieces of a soldier's armor, is provided by the army in which he fights. The army provides his armor, but it's left to him to put it on. Our helmet of salvation is provided by God, but we've got to put it on. When we put it on, what does it do for us? Why, it's absolutely necessary to include it in our battle dress. The Bible commentator John Brown provides these insights on the helmet of salvation. Next, the soldier puts on his helmet. This, of course, is to protect his head. He wouldn't be much use if he survived the battle but came back brain dead. Also, in the midst of battle, if he took a blow to the head, all of the other gear becomes useless. A Christian soldier's thinking process is protected by his salvation. In other words, in the midst of battle and the long journey that is ahead of us, our salvation makes it all worthwhile. That's why we are encouraged to keep our mind on eternity. We've already won. When we begin to talk about helmets, we are obviously talking about protecting our minds. One of the places that Satan is continually attacking in this spiritual warfare is through our minds. Satan seeks to plant evil thoughts. We are exposed on every side by advertisements that are designed to attract our attention by the scantily clad, billboards, newspapers, TV especially. It's amazing how much filth you come across today as you look at the fare that's been offered by TV. Christian soldiers today do not have a chance of survival unless they have their minds protected against the onslaught of the enemy's attacks. Paul warned, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If we sow to the flesh, we of the flesh shall reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we of the Spirit shall reap life everlasting." So, fellow biblical explorer, if we leave our minds unprotected, Satan will fill them with all kinds of filth that will defile us. Now, Satan also attacks our minds with discouragement. He makes us feel that there is no use trying to go on, that the Christian life is just too difficult. Sometimes Satan makes us feel that it's all no use after all. I'm afraid that oftentimes people in listening to an evangelist think that they will just come to Jesus, all of their troubles will end. The truth is, that is often the beginning of the trouble. A man who used to testify weekly of going down the road and meeting the devil and having to battle him, but thank God the Lord gave him the victory. Another man in church, hearing the variations of the same testimony week after week, finally went up to him and said, "I can't understand how that every week you seem to meet the devil as you're going down the road." He said, "I've been going down life's road for many years and I haven't met the devil yet." The man responded, "Well, maybe you're going in the same direction." It's true that Satan does not hassle much those who are in his camp already. But they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now this is a promise that we do not like to claim, but it's true nonetheless. Paul calls this helmet here the helmet of salvation. In Hebrews, it's called the helmet of the hope of salvation. Matthew Henry says, "Salvation must be our helmet, that is, hope, which has salvation for its object." So, the helmet secures the head. A good hope of salvation is well-founded and well-built, will both purify the soul and keep it from being defiled by Satan, and it will comfort the soul and keep it from being troubled and tormented by Satan. He would tempt us to despair, but good hope keeps us trusting in God and rejoicing in Him. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, Paul there speaks of the helmet of the hope of our salvation. We need to keep the hope of this glorious future with the Lord in view at all times. When we lose sight of the eternal, Satan can do all kinds of things with our minds. Satan will always try to bring the Christian soldier to the thinking that, well, it doesn't pay to serve God to be good or try to do the right thing. We should never lose sight of the eternal. Living in sin may offer temporal advantages, but you must consider the eternal consequences. Living a life of righteousness may bring hardship and suffering, but again, consider the eternal consequences. Well, you can say, "Ken, well, that's okay, but how do we keep the helmet of salvation on our heads?" Well, the Christian soldier needs to be holy-minded. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16 says this, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he who hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Now, continually plead the power of the blood and refuse to be a receptacle for garbage. Refuse to be a garbage can. Don't let your mind become a receptacle for filth. Philippians 4 verse 8 says, "Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on those things." The Christian soldier's got to be heavenly minded. We are pleading for such a consciousness of heavenly realities that our lives here on earth will be changed. We want that kind of heavenly mindedness which Paul describes in Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2. "If ye be then risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on these things above, not on things of the earth." Then the Christian soldier needs to be humble-minded. Philippians 2, verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glorying, but in the lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than himself." Warren Wiersbe says that the theme of Philippians is put Jesus first, others next, and yourself last. You see, fellow biblical explorer, Satan is the very personification of pride, and it is pride that mankind is most susceptible to. Someone once said, some Christians don't wear or can't wear the helmet of salvation because their heads are too puffed up to put it on. The Christian soldier needs to be harmony-minded. How often have we seen Paul exhorting the Christian soldier to exhibit the quality of unity? Satan will attack the camp of the Christian soldier by endeavoring to sow disunity. So the Christian soldier must be mindful of harmony. Psalms 133 verse 1 says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." How many squabbles and splits in the church could be prevented if God's Christian soldiers would only wear the helmet of salvation, allowing Christ to control their minds? Because others are always observing the house of the Lord. The world is watching, and the world needs Christian soldiers who have donned the full armor of God. Well, my fellow biblical explorer and fellow Christian soldier, in our next time together, we're going to be looking at the offensive weapon of the sword of the Spirit, provided by the riches of His grace.